To turn in your pew Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. That's on page 902 of our pew Bibles. This is a New Testament commentary, I believe, on Psalm 30. Our sermon text will be Psalm 30, but Jesus does a far better job of helping us understand about his joy. So John 16, beginning with verse 16, and I'll be reading through the 24th verse. This is the word of God. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Amen to this reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, graciously, lovingly reveals yourself to us, not only in the splendor of your creation, but in the truth of your word, and especially in your Son, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, Father, that we would know that, that joy of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, in the book, 12 Faithful Men, Portraits of Courageous Endurance and Pastoral Ministry, we hear true stories about men of faith, men like John Calvin, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards. But in that book, not only historic figures of the faith, but there's also some of the more contemporary men of Christian courage. You know, one of the men they write about is, I'll do my best with his name, it's a man, a Christian man by the name of Yanani Luam, who was a Anglican archbishop in Uganda. He was a modern-day martyr for Christ. They write in the book that he faithfully died daily until the day of his death in 1977. He courageously stood for Christ against the bloody and brutal regime of Idi Amin. That might be familiar to some of you. His biography tells of Yanini's conversion when he was 26 years old. And these are his own words. "When I was converted, after realizing that my sins were forgiven and the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection, I was overwhelmed by a sense of joy and peace." Yanini Luam possessed joy in Christ. He preached of the joy of salvation. even until he was painfully put to death on February 17, 1977, with the Lord's peace and joy still in his heart. Let me invite you to turn to Psalm 30 on page 461. You know, in this psalm we hear of David's strong foes, his struggle with death, and the Lord's joyful triumph over trials. You know, and as we study this portion of God's word, we'll see that although Christians endure earthly trials, the Lord assures us of his lasting joy. Well, how can I possess that assurance of the Lord's joy? And here in Psalm 30, we'll see a joyful deliverance, a joyful declaration, and finally a joyful desire. But it begins with a joyful deliverance from dread foes. You'll note there in the superscription, this is again a Psalm of David, the fourth Psalm of David in this series of sermons or psalms on joy. We saw that in Psalm 4, Psalm 21, Psalm 27, and again here in verse Psalm 30. It's a song. It's a joyful song. It's meant to be sung. You know, I'm thankful we could sing it together as a church family this morning. It was sung, according to Psalm 30, at the dedication of the temple, but that can also be understood to say the dedication of the house of David. You remember, David did not build the temple. It was Solomon. But it was a joyful occasion when his house was dedicated, and David's heart overflows with joy, and it's personal praise here. Look there at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You know, that word extol is not a word we use in everyday conversation. It means that David was magnifying the Lord, lifting high the name of his Savior. You get a taste of it back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, after God graciously brought his people through the parted Red Sea and defeated their dread enemy, the Egyptians. Moses breaks out in song, Exodus 15, verse 2, a portion of that song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You know, and there are five reasons here, just in the opening verses, for extolling the Lord. You know, five reasons for lasting joy. That's one of the things we've been learning. Joy, you know, doesn't come and go. It stays, it remains, it should be growing in our hearts. You know, the first reason David gives there in verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You know, it's a word picture here. The same word is used for pulling a bucket out of the bottom of the well, you know, and bringing it up to daylight, bringing up that water out of the darkness to light. And David, Lord, you have lifted me up from the well. You have not, secondly, not let my foes rejoice over me. Why would David's foes be rejoicing? David's defeat in battle. Maybe they were rejoicing. We'll see. It seems that David was sick, seriously sick, and that his enemies were rejoicing. Man, we're going to be glad when David's dead. Maybe they were rejoicing over David's dismay. We read about in verse 7, you hid your face, I was dismayed. You know, these are sinful foes. Alec Motier calls them soul loyalists cursing David. So it's not only unsaved foreigners. Could have been these foes were fellow Jews, those who claimed to be God followers. Third, he is praising God. I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You know, David's plea is Godward. You know, he's not just crying, but here, I cried to you for help. And you have healed me. You've restored me to a vitality. You know, we're not sure of David's sickness at this point. It could have been his sickness after his sin of taking the census there at the end of 2 Samuel. But in the midst of all of this, note how David calls upon the Lord. O Lord, my God. You know, this is not the prayer of a non-believer. David is praising God, calling upon God, even in his pain, even in his trial and struggle. You hear a similar prayer from Elijah. You know, crying out to, oh Lord my God. You know, just a practical application here. Dr. Jim Boyce puts it plainly, thankful for it. He writes, so when you are sick, pray. Ask God for healing. And when you are well, thank him for it. You know, it's good to pray. You know, for those who are sick among us, pray for God's healing. But may we also be thanking the Lord for it. Fourth, he is praising the Lord. Oh, Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. We could spend a month talking about what Sheol means, but to put it simply, the Lord graciously spared David's body from the grave. The emphasis here, it's the Lord who sovereignly spared his life for a season. And then finally, there in verse 3, you restored my life from among those who go down to the pit. You know, it's you, O Lord, who caused me to live. You know, one, Charles Spurgeon captured it this way. You know, thinking of David's praises, David is quite sure, he writes, beyond a doubt, that the Lord has done great things for him, whereof he is exceedingly glad. You know, according to the Talmud, this isn't my research, but according to the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah, the Jews recited Psalm 30 during the Hanukkah festival. And if you're not familiar with Hanukkah, it was a Jewish celebration when they celebrated the defeat of their oppressors. They regained control of Jerusalem. This is about the second century before the birth of Christ. They rededicated the temple, and that's when one of the symbols then of that celebration was the menorah, eight candle holders on a single lampstand. And it was because they thought they only had enough oil to light the lampstand for one night. And miraculously, according to legend, that menorah stayed lit for 8 days. You know, that's one reason for rejoicing. You know, but along with the reasons David gave us here, you know, I believe Scripture gives us manifold reasons. You know, in Esther chapter 9, God's people have defeated their dread foes. And we read this in Esther chapter 9, verse 20. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the day on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. You know, we praise God for his joyful deliverance. It's a pattern clearly proclaimed here in God's word. You know, so what are some of the applications here just from this first section? One, personally praise the Lord. You know, it's good when we gather together as a church family on the Lord's Day or small groups or Bible studies, prayer times, but it's vital that you and I have a time of personally praising the Lord, just one-on-one with the Lord. Use the hymn book to help fuel that praise time. Better yet, use scripture. Use the Psalms. A personal praise. And let your praise be saturated with scriptural reasons for praising the Lord. Not just because you're feeling good that day, but because of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. You know, and David particularly praises the Lord that he has restored his life. And as we go through this, you know, I believe it's pointing us ahead to God's restorative work in Christ. So joyful deliverance from dread foes. But then there is a joyful declaration of the Lord's favor on his saints in verses 4 through 7. Now David moves, or scripture moves, from that individual praise to corporate praise. To give a different translation there, verse 4, all of you sing praises to the Lord. O you his saints, it's a call for all believers to joyfully worship the Lord. And saints, lest you misunderstand that and say, well, I'm not a saint, I guess I'm off the hook. You know, a saint is a faithful follower of God, one who's trusting in the Lord, one who knows they're a sinner, saved by grace through faith. All of you, it's a call to praise God. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. You know, two worship commands here. It's not optional for us as followers of Christ. Remember that we're worshiping a holy God who loves us with a holy love in Christ. So verse 5 is the central verse here to Psalm 30. You know, we looked at the verses leading up to it. Now verse 5, there's a joyful call to praise the Lord. You know, and it's striking. You know, note how David starts speaking of God. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You begin to see a series of scriptural contrasts here in Psalm 30. Anger, favor, weeping, joy, mourning, dancing, sackcloth, gladness. You know, contrasts grab our attention. Not scriptural examples, but, think of chocolate-covered salty pretzels. Or think when someone puts a lime in a lemonade. Or, to be more spiritual, you know, when the gospel is preached in a funeral home. You know, we'll hear notes of both thanksgiving and lament in Psalm 30. You know, this verse has been called the best known and the most frequently quoted verse of the Psalm, a verse well worth memorizing, meditating upon. You know, but note how it begins, for his anger is but for a moment. You know, this is God's holy wrath, his righteous judgment against sin. Our shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, puts it this way, number 84. What does every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. But then the next question, question 85 of the Shorter Catechism. Question is, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And here's the glorious gospel answer. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. You know, yes, God is a God of holy wrath. You know, and how do we know that? It's because Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross. He bore God's holy wrath for sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, but his anger is but for a moment. His favor, contrasting his goodwill, his grace, is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night. You know, weeping, you know, real suffering from living in a sin-fallen world. Diseases like cancer, you know, afflictions like dementia, you know, weeping at death. You know, weeping may tarry, may last for a night, a dark night of the soul. But what's the final phrase? But joy comes in the morning. First weeping and then joy. Joy after sorrow and suffering, abiding joy, abundant joy. One commentator, Scroogey, put it this way: at nightfall, weeping comes as a guest to tarry, but in the morning, joy comes to stay. You know, God graciously transforms our bitter weeping into beautiful joy. You know, and that's not my promise. You know, that's the promise here in Psalm 30, verse 5. You know, think of a magnificent monarch butterfly, you know, in a cocoon. And if you've ever seen a butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon, you almost say, well, let me help it. Let me cut it. Pull it out. No, I mean, that would kill it. You know, but what happens after it comes out of that cocoon? Spreads its wings. I mean, they're magnificent. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what Jesus was preaching in John chapter 16. I won't read the whole passage again, but here are a few verses again. John 16, verse 20 and following, Jesus proclaims, you will be sorrowful, your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he uses that wonderful illustration, a woman giving birth, she has sorrow, but when she has delivered the baby, no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born. And then verse 22, so also you have sorrow now. And God's people said, amen. You know, we have sorrow now. But he doesn't stop there. But I will see you again. You know, he's looking forward to the cross, looking forward to being placed into a tomb, being raised again from the dead. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. That's Christ's promise to us. You know, listen to a quote. Not scripture, but it's from Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a Irish missionary. I think she was Irish, lived in England too for a time, and to India. She went to India in the late 1890s, stayed there for over 50 years, and back in those days, you couldn't get on a jet airliner. She never returned to England. Buried there in India. Her heart was for spreading the gospel in India, and she stayed there even though she suffered a traumatic accident and she was an invalid for the last 20 years of her life. Wrote some wonderful hymns and poems, and this is one of her quotes. Joys are always on the way to us, They are always traveling to us through the darkness of the night. There is never a night when they are not coming. You know, if you're like me, worth hearing again, or slow to understand, I am. Joys are always on the way to us. They are always traveling to us through the darkness of the night. There is never a night when they are not coming. So Jesus, we read this in Psalm 30, and we're thinking, okay, let's end the psalm here. And yet, we're just partway through, halfway through. We see the problem of sin in verse 6. You know, David acknowledges, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. It seems that David was in a place of pride here. He thought, man, I'm set. Lord, I'll call you when I need you. You know, I'm sitting upon the throne. I've got my nice house here. You know, my foes have been defeated. You know, I believe David would almost say, you know, I'm master of my own fate, captain of my own soul. You know, one commentator said this was David's practical atheism. You know, there was a temporal tranquility there, an earthly ease, and so David said, I'll never be moved. You know, I'm set, I'm secure here. You know, it's a sin of pride. You know, thinking that we're safe with our possessions, with our position, with our power. You know, and yet we see that David's crisis of faith, when did it come? Not during a time of suffering. It came during a time of sinful success. And yet David declares there in verse 7, you know, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. And then David acknowledges, you hid your face. You know, the Lord very deliberately, divinely, providentially concealed his grace from David for a time. You know, and what was David's response? I was dismayed. You know, when we forget about God, when we live by our own strength and wits and wisdom, you know, at times the Lord will hide his face from us. And we will be dismayed. You know, what's dismayed? You know, not just feeling bad, painfully crushed in spirit. Feeling forsaken and forgotten. And yet I believe it was God's gracious warning to David. Now, this joyful declaration of the Lord's favor. You know, in our Thursday morning men's study, we're between books, and so we looked at Psalm 30 together. That was my plan, looking for input. And so I asked my brothers about an application, and one of them reminded me of a 1964 hit song. No, I'm not going to sing it. Don't Let the Sun Catch You Crying, Jerry and the Pacemakers. And the words, just one verse, goes as follows. It's about a sad teen breakup, by the way, a tearjerker. Don't let the sun catch you crying. The night's the time for all your tears. Your heart may be broken tonight, but tomorrow in the morning light, don't let the sun catch you crying. I wasn't trying to trump them, but I shared a quote from the book Songs of Jesus by Tim and Kathy Keller, and they wrote about Psalm 30, and this is their memorable quote. Lord, teach me during all the stomach churning ups and downs of life how to fix my heart where true joys are to be found. Hear it again. Lord, teach me during all the stomach churning ups and downs of life how to fix my heart where true joys are to be found. You know, they're found in Christ and in Christ alone. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, joy comes in the morning. You know, that's God's promise to us. The joy of forgiveness of sins. The joy, you know, that Jesus has called us out of the dark tomb of sin into life everlasting. He set his love upon us. We live in the light and in the love of Christ, sealed with his Holy Spirit, have that sure hope of heaven in our hearts. You know, joy comes in the morning. And you may at this point in your life saying, Lord, I'm ready for morning. You know, it's been night long enough. But this is the Lord's promise. That joy will come. Maybe not in this life, but it will come. So he closes here with a joyful desire for the Lord's promised help. Quickly here. There's a crisis prayer here in verse 8. To you, O Lord, I keep crying. You know, now it's back to the personal again, personal pronouns. In faith, David refocuses on God's face and to the Lord, to Adonai. I plead for mercy. I make my supplication. There's both lament and a longing here into this psalm. And David has a confident prayer there. He's reasoning with God, crying out to the Lord. You know, what profit or gain in my death if I descend to the pit? You know, will the dust praise you? No. Will it tell of your faithfulness? You know, what's David's point here in his prayer? David is pleading with God in a most reasonable fashion. You know, for the Lord's preservation of his life. You know, a pastoral paraphrase, I would write it this way: Lord, you're going to lose a joyful worshiper in your church if I go to the grave today. Isn't it better for me to live, you know, without sickness and sorrow and struggle? And David prays with full confidence in the Lord, and he cries out there in verse 10, hear, O Lord, be merciful, be gracious to me. I don't deserve it, I don't merit it, but Lord, you're a gracious, compassionate God. You know, be merciful to me. And then finally, O Lord, be my helper. O Lord, be my helper. You know, there's a prayer that we can all pray. You know, have in our, you know, side pocket. You know, O Lord, be my helper. You know, Hebrews 13, verse 6 puts it this way, thinking about helper. Hebrews 13, 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David Dixon reminds us, so sincere seeking of God in trouble is a way to turn all our trouble into joy. And so David concludes joyfully here, verses 11 and 12. You know, again, we'll see the contrast, the David joyfully praising the Lord for his help and hope. You know, you have turned for me my mourning, you know, my sadness, my heartache, into dancing. Sermon for another time. Internal dancing, dancing in his heart before the Lord, but David did dance before the Lord in joy. You have loosed my sackcloth. When do you wear sackcloth? When you're repenting of your sins. Lord, you've taken off my sackcloth. You've graciously, mercifully removed my sackcloth, and you've clothed me with gladness. You know, the gladness of Christ. You've clothed me with your righteous garments, and I can be glad. And Lord, you're glad as well. Why? So that my glory at the very core of my being, I may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Get personal again, you know, thinking a little bit more about my father. And the reason is this past May, he would have turned 100. One distinct memory of my dad, I've shared this a little bit, was his battle with depression. It was a spiritual battle. He had a forced retirement at age 62, and you know, for those of you who have family or friends who struggle, wrestle with depression, you know how painful that can be, not only for the one suffering, but for all those who love that one who's struggling. During my dad's, I think it was about 2-year battle with depression, you know, our family, you know, siblings, we kept communicating, kept praying one for another, reading scripture, studying all sorts of books on depression and weeping. And although our weeping did tarry for a night, you know, maybe 200 nights, you know, joy did come in the morning. The Lord did graciously restore my dad, and one of the verses that was an anchor, and don't use that term lightly, was an anchor for our family, was Psalm 30, verse 5. Especially that last part. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, that's a verse you can claim. We did enjoy two beautiful sunset years with my dad, laughing together, praying together, worshiping together, praising the Lord together. I don't think we did any dancing, but a lot of rejoicing. And then in his perfect timing, the Lord mercifully took my dad home, where he knows that joy of Christ in all of its fullness. And so two applications here quickly. For weeping believers, you know, those who are in pain and continually crying out to the Lord, and maybe you're there this morning, the Lord hears. The Lord hears those prayers. And he not only hears, but he helps. Joy is coming. And for the joyful believers, sing God's praises. Don't be silent. Our world needs joy, desperately needs joy. Joy in Jesus, the joy of forgiveness of sins, the joy of salvation, the joy of worship. In our earthly trials, may we rest and rejoice in the Lord's assurance of lasting joy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that you give to us in Christ, that a joy of knowing that we're your beloved and blood-bought children. And Lord, pray that joy would not only be evident in your children today, but Lord, might it be overflowing from our lives even this week. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.